This evening our text is in the first book of Chronicles in chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And our text is found in the 15th verse. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 15. Now in this section of the first book of Chronicles, David begins making preparations for the building of the temple. You will recall that he was not allowed by God to actually erect that edifice, but it was given him to make all needful preparations for it. And here, three addresses are given by David. In chapter 28, 1 to 10, there is an address to the leaders of the nation. In 11, onwards, there is an address to Solomon. And then in chapter 29, verses 1 to 5, there's an address to all the people to consecrate themselves. And then from chapter 29, verse 10, David offers prayer, and it's in this section that is to be found our text. The prayer takes us from verse 10 through to verse 20. It's an impressive prayer. It begins with praise in verses 10 to 13. It proceeds to confession in verses 14 to 17. And it concludes with petition in verses 18 and 19, which is followed by a benediction. Now, it's in the second part of the prayer, which is the part dealing with humility and confession, that these words appear. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. I'd like us to take these words tonight and to think of three headings, grouping some thoughts under each of these headings. The first I want to speak on is man. Who's he talking about here? Strangers before thee and sojourners. Secondly, I want to speak about life. Our days on the earth, that is our life, are as a shadow. And thirdly, I want to speak of death. There is none abiding. Which implies a departure. And that departure is death. So first of all, man. How is man described here? Well, we are strangers before thee and sojourners. Now, the generality of men are of this world. That is, they are worldly men. And so, in chapter 17 of the book of Psalms, the psalmist David speaks of men of the world. And he's referring there to typical men. Men who are the typical products of this world. In the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, we come across such expressions again in Luke 16 and verse 8, where our Lord speaks of the children of this world. Again, he's referring to worldly people. In similar fashion, our Lord speaks to the Jews and he says, "Ye are of this world." In contrast to himself, "But I am not of this world." So who are these worldly men? Well, I think if you seek to describe worldly men, you'd say that they are like most other people in the world. There's nothing distinctive about them, nothing different about them. Paul would have said in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, they walk according to the course of this world. They're like everyone else. They think the same way, speak the same way, act the same way of the world. They have the same basic outlook on life. What is that? Well, to get as much of the world as they possibly can. Our Lord referred to it in Mark 8 when he said that it's a great mistake if you think to give the whole world or gain the whole world and lose your own soul. But that's what people do. They try to amass as much of the world as they can. And that is, like they all are, basically worldly people. They love the world. No doubt about that. Christ, the apostles after them, spoke of those who had friendship with the world. They love everything about it. They love its wealth. They love its honor. They love its pleasure. Totally besotted by the world. And for them, the world comes first and foremost. They seek the world. And hence Christ had to say to those who heard him, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." But people weren't generally doing that. And he adds in another place, "After these things, worldly things, do all the Gentiles seek." The non-religious people, the heathen people. You see, the world matters to them so much. Worldly society matters to them. And worldly joys matters to them. And this is compelling in them. They are worldly. And so we read in the New Testament of people drowning themselves in various lusts. And Peter's more specific in 1 Peter 2, and he speaks of worldly lusts. This passion for the world, to get on in the world, to make your mark on the world, to live like the world. That's what dominates in the heart. So for such worldly people, any free time they've got is for the world. They won't come to a gospel meeting. They won't listen to gospel preaching. But tell them there's an event at the public house tonight. They'll be there. There's a football match on. They'll be there. There's a good program on the telly. They'll be there. Their whole vision is limited by the world. So they, if they have thoughts, it's about the world, or they're part of it. Their job, their work, their family, their house, it's all about the world. Jesus spoke, did he not, of the cares of this world. And so true is this, that they don't like being diverted from it. That's why they would never attend a Christian meeting. It takes them away from the world. It loses an opportunity to enjoy the world. If the world favors them and they do well in the world, they're happy. If they lose on the races and lose men, they're sad. Everything is affected by the world. That's the sphere in which they live. So the generality of men are of this world. But I want to make another point, and it's this. That some, however, are not of this world. And David would seem to refer to them here, because he says, we, and he's talking about people who've followed in the steps of the fathers, the believing fathers of Israel, we are strangers before thee and sojourners. We are not at home here. Not at all. Our home is somewhere else. And there is, you see, a people in the world who are not of the world. Jesus referred to it, and the gospel writers refer to it. Jesus, John 13:1, having loved his own which were in the world. They weren't the worldly people, but they were in the world, but they were his own people. He loved them unto the end. Or take this verse in John chapter 15 and verse 19, where Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the Lord hateth you. His disciples were markedly different. They were not like the generality. They were like specific individuals who were different. Now there's a twofold description of these people here. The first is, they're strangers. Now why are they different in that way? Well, the answer must be that God in his grace has changed them, so they're not like the world. God in his powerful working in their hearts and by the effectual ministry of the Holy Spirit has made these people to differ. And that's how the New Testament itself puts it. Who hath made thee to differ? The answer is God has made us to differ. He has changed our hearts in such a radical way that we're not like other people. We have a different nature altogether that doesn't want what the majority seek after, but wants God and the things of God, and it's the change that's made that. They've been born again, and they're different. Strangers. And such people, having had a change, are not understood. They're not really known by the world. They can't make head nor tail to us, the ordinary man or woman. We are a total enigma to them. And of course the New Testament says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But with a changed heart, we are other than others. We have a different nature within. We are partakers of the divine nature. The change that God has wrought in us has placed in us something of God, a godly nature. Our thoughts are different as a result. Our thoughts are taken up with him. The meditation of him shall be sweet. Our speech is often about him. And if it is not, it is worthy of him. We speak words of help and comfort to others. We speak often of the gospel. And not only our thoughts and our speech, but our actions. They are different too. That we don't walk like the world walks in its lust, in its selfishness, in its desire for more, its covetousness. But we walk, Paul says, according to the rule, according to the directive God has given us in his word. And what we desire is not what the world desires. One of the greatest desires we have is the desire for God. And such are the way we're made that nothing satisfies us in this world like God. So we say, with the penmen of Scripture, words like this: God is my portion in the land of the living. He's the only one who really fills my heart and makes me to feel complete. So I'm a stranger. In these areas, I'm different from the world. And I tell you this, I've got no desire to be conformed to this world. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to be like it in general conduct. I don't want to be like it in the kind of worship it loves. My role is the revealed will of God. And I don't mind being a stranger. Because although sometimes I feel on my own, yet my God is with me. And I can be in absolute solitude, but if I have him as my companion, it is enough. Thou shalt be my guide unto death. God is a refuge for us. So this is the name of the people who are different from the worldly people, those that are strangers. Now the second word used is sojourners. The word, of course, means that they are travelers. They have a destination which is not this world. They have believed the good news that there is a heaven beyond. And so, not content with the things here, the worldly matters and the worldly pursuits, they seek a kingdom yet to come, as far as they are concerned. And they make inquiry about it. They want to know the way. And they're instructed by true ministers and by the word of God itself. As we read earlier today, enter ye in at the strait gate. Begin with Christ, the door. Come to him. Rely on him. Use him in the way that you must use him. And you will enter on the way that will lead you to the everlasting kingdom. Your Father's house. So when a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a sojourner. He's a traveler. He's a journeyman. He's on a walk until he reaches glory. As a sojourner, he will get all needful supplies for it so he can keep up the profession and keep up on the road. Sometimes it's difficult and the path is hard, crooked places, stony places, as it were. But he has his comforts. They're the comforts of the Holy Ghost and the comforts of the Scripture. And he's able to keep going. And he is company because he says, I am a company of all them that fear God. And they encourage him, and the people of God walk with him. When he's low, they lift him up. When he's sad, they cheer him up. It's a blessed thing to have the company of other sojourners, who are not here to stay forever, but they are here simply to lodge a night or two, and they're passing through, and they're on their way to the kingdom of God, to Zion, the city of God. How do they keep going? Well, they live by faith. They read the Scriptures and the description of heaven and of that better world which is the other side of death. And what they read there in the Scriptures, they believe with all their hearts. They credit it. And therefore can they see it with the eyes of their faith. And they keep going that way. And as life passes and they get near to the end of their journey, they quicken their pace. They anticipate an entrance soon into the everlasting kingdom and the possession of an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so despite the temptations and despite the troubles of the way, they press on and they keep going. Because they know that here is not their resting place. They seek a city yet to come. And God's people were ever like this. As far as this world is concerned, they have ever been strangers. And as far as that world is concerned, they have ever been sojourners. And how different from worldly people who have their portion in this life, who live in the here and now. We live in the there and then. And our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour. Men, two kinds. The second heading is life. David says, our days on the earth are as a shadow. Again, we look at the unbelieving man. How absolutely true this is. His days are as a shadow. Notice that the scripture says days. Not even weeks. And certainly not years. Because life is so short, if you think only of this life. And it says, our days on the earth, which is all some men have, are as a shadow. The term is very suggestive. It means, of course, that life, whatever worldly men may claim for it, it's pretty empty. It's true, isn't it? When you've gone to their theatres, you've been to their parties, you've met with them in debauchery, you've drunk yourself into a stupor with them, you've taken drugs until you no longer realise you're in this world. And next morning, what is it? It's vanity. Utter vanity. James uses a different figure, but it means the same thing. What is our life? It is even a vapor. Nothing substantial in it at all. It's just so empty. Our days on the earth that are as a shadow. Another thing conveyed is the darkness of it. And for the unbeliever, it is dark, isn't it? Because when trial comes, or when loss comes, or when death comes, it's unrelieved darkness. As a shadow. There is nothing to satisfy. Life is as a shadow. And everything here is variable, like a shadow. And one minute we can be so happy in the world, and the next minute so sad in the world. One minute we can have friends and the next minute we can be forsaken. One minute we are healthy and robust. The next minute we are sick and failing. As variable as a shadow. There's nothing really the same here. nothing at all. And as we get on in life, the shadows lengthen, as the scripture says, and life becomes even more of a fear to us. The darkness sets in. And soon, I fear like a shadow, life will be gone. It will be over. It's so short anyway. It flits past anyway. I can remember often being in the fields on the farm, and such was the light and the shadow that sometimes you could be walking in the field and a shadow would almost come up behind you. It may have been the shadow of a cloud, but it would overtake you. And you'd see it passing along the fields at greater speed than you could ever attain to. Life is like that, so quick, like a post, Job says. 1 minute it's here, the next minute it's gone. Well, that's the worldly man's life. The believer knows that life can be like that, so he has another life. He's not only another man, but he has another life. He has spiritual life, which is wrought in him by God. This life is a far better life than the ordinary life of a worldling, because he's only got physical life, but the believer has what Paul calls nearness of life, a new life, a radically other kind of life. And it's not a life that's like a shadow, which is totally devoid of substance and it's empty, but it's the life that Jesus promised when he said, "I am come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly." A fuller life, a deeper life, a better life. A life that is wholly satisfying. A life that brings to us joy and peace in believing. The best life that a man can have in the earth. That's why Ephesians 4 calls it the life of God. There's a Scottish minister who wrote a book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Here in the soul, we can know something of the life that God himself lives. And that's not a vain life. That's the best of lives. And when we have the Lord with us, when he's in our hearts, when he's leading us onward, we live. And that source in us never dries. The water of life never subsides. It is a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The worldly man's life, as a shadow, ends. But the believing man's life, because he has another life, that life does not end. Jesus said, "Though he were dead, yet shall he live." He shall never die. the life which we can find in this life, which is as a shadow, but it's long enough in which to find higher life, holier life, and everlasting life. Through the gospel, through coming to Christ, through receiving Christ, through faith in Christ, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. There are two kinds of men. But believe me, there are two kinds of life. And thirdly, and finally, death. David's words are beautiful, are they not? For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Oh, that's true. We have to depart. We do not live forever. Here we are for a while. And soon we raise our tent and must leave this sphere. Paul can speak of it, the day of his departure being at hand. Peter speaks in the same way, that soon his departure must come. Death, his departure. We don't stay here. And all too soon, we'll be called to leave this earth and all its worldly things, its honors and its profits, and its joys. God says, thy soul is required of thee. And instantly we must pack up and be ready to go. Now we don't know when that'll be. The notice can come suddenly. The day of your departure is at hand. So many realize that too late. Had they realized it earlier, they would have made preparation so that they have a safe passage out of the world. But they leave it too late. There isn't the time to hear the gospel. There isn't the time to pray. There isn't the time to seek the Lord. There is none abiding. And though that is true of all men, in that all must depart, some men, believers, have a destination. When you go to an airport, you'll see a big sign, departures. If you go in and look through the large window there, out at the aircraft before you, those aircraft are going somewhere. Captain knows where they're going. And those that get into those aircrafts know precisely where they're going. It's like that with the Christian because his faith is in Jesus Christ, he knows where it's going to be conveyed. He knows where he's going. Like all men, there is a departure. But like some men, there is an arrival. And the place of arrival is given us to know before we take the journey. Because Christ is our Savior, we're going to heaven. We're going to the kingdom. We're going to the better country. We have faith, so we have the ticket. And though it's sad with the worldly man to depart this world, it's a happy thing if you are arriving at another. And so, the Christian. Farewell, he says, to the earth. I was only here for a season. It seems to have been time so swiftly gone. There is none abiding. But thank God, through Christ, there's a promise of an arrival. In a better land than this one, a safer world than I have ever seen, a world fraught with more good and goodness than I can imagine, a world where I see the faithful redeemed in Christ and multitudes of angels, a world where I will be greeted by Jesus, a world where I shall draw near to the throne of God, in a world where I shall see him who is invisible and enjoy the vision which is my happiness forever. A world which will be without sin. A world which will never know the marring of sadness. A world wherein there is no death. A world where there's happiness and where there's blessedness, where there's God and where there's me. Oh, I don't mind departing this world. Should God say to me, there is none abiding, if I'm in my right mind, I don't mind that. For on the plane, I won't be remembering what I've left, but looking forward to where I'm going. Heaven. A far better world than this one. To be with Christ is gain. To be there with him is better. Death. It's not the terminus. Death is the starting point for the kingdom of God. Man, you can either be worldly men or strangers and sojourners. Life, you can either know only this fleeting life of a shadow, or the life of God in your soul's everlasting life. Death, you can either leave with no hope or depart this world with a heavenly prospect that soon you will be home. In a fairer land. As the poet says, where the roses never fade, where the storm never breaks, but where happiness reigns through all eternity. We are strangers and sojourners on the earth as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. And there is none abiding. Remember these things. And seek Christ to be changed. To find a better life. And to anticipate a more wonderful place. That's what I put to you. And the Lord bless you. Amen.